commencing at the first verse, the weak and the strong. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not be pleased ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Good morning, St. Saviours. Very good to see you again. Thank you very much for the invitation of speaking this morning. We're going to talk about the topic of when Christians disagree. I found a little pin you can get. I had to take a picture of it. I was so excited. Someone had this at church a couple of weeks ago. This little, like a bumper sticker kind of slogan. And it says on it, "If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong." I quite liked that. However, let's see if we can do better than the pin this morning. What do you do when Christians disagree? I'm going to spend a couple of moments praying, and then we'll spend some time looking at Romans chapter 14, having a think together about what do we do in that situation. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be working amongst us this morning as we read your word and think together about those situations where we can't come to a common mind. We pray that you would help us to learn the way of love. Please help us together to submit to the Lord Jesus. And please would you help us to work out what that means for us in the way we treat one another on the areas that we do disagree on. And we pray this in Jesus' name, that he might be honored. Amen. Can you think of a time when those words came out of your mouth and you wanted to hit the button that sort of said edit? Please bring them back. Or the email perhaps you have sent that you wish you hadn't and can't now get back. There's a few people of that. That situation happens to me more than most people in this room. And if my wife was here, she'd be nodding at this point. She's not. But I'll just tell you what she would say. When I was overseas one time, I was speaking in a Christian conference, and there was more than one speaker on the platform. And one of the awkward things on this trip was we had a disagreement on the speaking team about a theological issue, which I won't go into, but I felt quite strongly about it, and the other speaker felt very strongly about it, and really felt so strongly he didn't think the people who didn't agree with his position could really be serious Christians. And it led to some heated discussion and was a real distraction for me, and I think for some of the people who came to the conference, as to, you know, was this a real matter that really mattered? And I went away from a conversation with this other speaker, who was a solid Christian man, thinking, I really didn't like this man. I really didn't want to have much to do with him. And I didn't like being treated the way he treated me. And I'd been working my way through the book of Romans, and just quite coincidentally came to chapter 14, and my eyes came upon verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I was sitting there in all my rightness, and just, I don't cry very often, but I remember reading that verse and recognizing that I was seriously in the wrong. The way I had not loved that person had been completely against the spirit of this passage. I had lots to learn. I'd completely missed the point. I still think I was right, which, you know, generally I do agree with myself most of the time, although I am an Anglican, I like to sort of differ sometimes, but I still think I was right, but I know I was completely wrong, if you understand what I'm meaning, or hopefully you will by the end of this lesson today. Because on the thing that really mattered, showing love, I had failed. So I'm preaching to myself this morning, but I'm also preaching to you because down through church history, this is not something we have done remarkably well, disagreed well. And so we need to perhaps spend some time, and the Apostle Paul is going to address us in this chapter in the book of Romans. In today's passage, we will see Christians disagreeing on matters that, well, we'd call them today matters of Christian freedom. I'm going to define that maybe a little bit more as we go along, but areas where Christians disagree with each other and there's no clear word sometimes, or there is a clear word, and saying that we have a certain amount of freedom to act as we choose. And some Christians will feel uncomfortable with that and want to sort of narrow that down and say, well, yes, the Bible says that, but we probably be careful to stand well back from the edge. And perhaps we shouldn't even go close to that thing that could cause us danger, and therefore we should avoid certain situations altogether. This came up for us at campus church in the evening quite recently. A number of us wanted to go along to the Spider-Man 3D movie last week. And I thought it'd be nice to get some people together and for them to invite their non-Christian friends along to something. This is sort of social common ground. We could get together and we watch this in 3D together. Unfortunately, I got sick, so I missed out on this completely. But we organized a group to go. And we have this little computer thing that can invite lots of people along. And we invited the whole church list, and anyone who wanted to come and bring their friends could come. Someone wrote back on the sort of web forum we've got, said, "I'm amazed that an evangelical church would organize something like this." I'm amazed that an evangelical church would organize something like this. Now, I still haven't seen the movie. So as far as I know, it's okay. It had an M rating, but everybody I was asking was over 18. It didn't include graphic sexual scenes. It didn't include any kind of suggestion in that kind of area. It was some sort of violence, as comics do. But it felt to me a slight overreaction to say that we shouldn't have any social events that Spider-Man was involved with. Are we going to ban our children from wearing Spider-Man clothing? There wouldn't be much left in Ryan's wardrobe. Even his underpants are Spider-Man branded. It's just, he's the most branded kid I've seen. It's some of the guys at church found this not only puzzling, but quite fun. One of them wrote in a comment that I don't think was seen by the person who read the original quote, "Being a person who enjoys superheroes, I want to come. Being also an evangelical, I promise not to enjoy myself." I think he enjoyed himself a little too much in writing that comment. I had to tell him to go and read Romans 14 that night. Someone else equally deliciously said, "Although I cannot condone church involvement in social activities, I feel that I must come to ensure that the person who wrote the comment above does not enjoy himself." There is some way to go on speaking the truth in love at campus church. Paul has something to say about love. In the previous chapter, verses 8 to 10, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." It goes on and sums up all the laws, adultery, murder, coveting. He said, are all summed up in the one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The real question in all those discussions is, not only was I right, but was I loving? And I want to ask us this morning, in our discussions and the way we relate to one another, not only are we right, but are we loving one another? When I write off a brother or a sister, I have missed what is actually the most important command: to love my neighbour. And as I think back over that situation I related to you with that speaker on the platform, how more wrong could I have been? Well, let's turn to the situation in Rome. And there's division in the house. If you're looking at the outline, it's on the back of the notice sheet if you want to follow through. Division in the house in Rome. The Roman church, the church that was mixed, it had Jewish people and Gentiles. That is, everyone else is not a Jewish person. And the Jews had, for many, many centuries, have been keeping the food laws that were described in the Old Testament. They'd been keeping laws about the Sabbath and having some days that were special and set aside for certain purposes. And then came into the church people who had not experienced any of that. We call them Gentiles. And they were their background was very different. They would have been involved much more likely in pagan idolatry before they became Christians. And in fact, if you went to the market, down to the supermarket, the meat that you bought would quite likely have already been offered to an idol in the temple before you bought it. And so people coming out of that kind of context of going to the temple and worshipping there and then eating meat that would have been sacrificed to a god found it quite difficult to then kind of go, is that meat all right? Is that meat not all right? And you put all those people together and you get chaos. All kinds of complications are going on. Now, what's going on in Romans chapter 14, it's hard to be precise. Although I think the clearest clue is in verse 14. He talks there about clean and unclean things. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. I think he's harking back to what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7, where he says, not what goes into your mouth that makes a person unclean. Talking about all the Old Testament food laws that up till then had dominated Jewish life. He said, no, that has changed. With Jesus, something new has happened. All those laws pointed forward to the Lord Jesus. But now that I have come, you are free from keeping all those food laws. It created a new problem. He says it's what comes out of a man's heart and out of his mouth that what makes him unclean. That creates a new problem for me. But I'm not bound by all those Old Testament laws. I wonder if that's the background that's being talked about here. And it creates in Rome two characters, or two groupings. I don't call them Mr. Weak and Mr. Strong. If you know your Mr. Men characters, I grew up with Mr. Men characters. So today we're going to have Mr. Men characters, Mr. Weak and Mr. Strong. Mr. Weak is the kind of group in the church that has a tender conscience on certain things. Have a look at verse 2, for instance. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Or down in verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. I wonder if he's talking there about Sabbath law. On the other hand, you have a grouping that I'm going to call Mr. Strong. Mr. Strong, well, I actually think Paul agrees with Mr. Strong. These people say, no, it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or vegetables, you're free to do both. It doesn't matter whether you feel the need to keep the Sabbath or don't, you are completely free in Christ. But interestingly, he doesn't name them Mr. Right and Mr. Wrong. You notice he calls them Mr. Weak and Mr. Strong. Now that naming that comes up a number of times in the passage is quite significant. Because Paul, agrees with those who say, no, it is all right to have something more than vegetables. It is all right to consider all days alike. I'm with you, brothers, in that. But what's interesting about this chapter is it doesn't end there. He doesn't just say, I'm with these blokes, these guys are right, all the other guys, grow up, get on with it, buck up. He doesn't say that. He spends an entire chapter saying something far more profound, something that will drive them back to the gospel and the ethic of the gospel. Remember what we read in chapter 13? Love your neighbor. How will love show itself in a context where Christians disagree on something like this? Well, verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Yes, you are right, Mr. Strong, but profoundly wrong. Confusing? Well, let's try and work out what it means to love. And perhaps a good phrase for us to hold on to in this series, is let love win. What would it look like to let love win? Because in the church in Rome, there is this ticking bomb of two groups of Christians that when they mix together, there will be tension. That's underplaying it, real conflict. And you can imagine one group in Rome speaking about the other group in Rome as, does he really think he is a serious Christian and do that? That's the kind of tension you've got building there. There is going to be fights. Well, what does Paul say? He says at chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. If you've got an English Standard Version, it will say something like quarrels over opinions. I'm not actually comfortable with the New International Version, which is the version I read, and most of you got in front of you, in its translation here. The phrase disputable matters sounds like it's kind of issues that that are debatable either way, and it's hard to know. Is that what you hear when you hear that phrase? That's not what Paul goes on to talk about, because I'm convinced that's not the case, because when he goes on, he clearly comes down on one side or another, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 14, for instance. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Or chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong, notice he puts himself with the grouping called the strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not as if he says, oh, these are debatable matters, very difficult, very hard to work out, I don't know, disputable. He says, these are quarrels over opinions, which I have one which is right. But I will hold back my freedom to show love to those who are not. That's interesting. He's saying this because he's convinced the gospel gives him full freedom to act in whichever way he's like. But here's a new option for us to consider. I will hold back on my freedom in order to love my brothers and my sisters. He's not saying this is an unclear issue, and because of an unclear issue, we need to introduce a concept called tolerance. No, he's got a much more Christian concept, one called love. What would that look like in Christchurch? What are the divisions we will have today? That may not be Jew-Gentile. There could be racial divisions. Church in America, some people say it's the most divided time of the week when Christians go to church. It could be, though, and I think far more likely, on issues which we disagree on, and particularly issues that we think some people feel they've got more freedom than others. I go to campus church, and a lot of people are kind of in young kind of relationships, and the whole issue of dating and sex before marriage is a big issue. And the question of how far should I go? And the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. And, well, what does that mean? Maybe we should make some rules, some campus judge rules, and we'll have a big chart on places you can... No, let's not do that. Or movies we watch, or places we go, or parties we go to, or... There are situations where we just disagree on what the Bible actually says. And some things are really important at one extreme. You know, what's the nature of God? We had a guy who came along to campus church at night time who started going around to each individual people saying, no, the concept that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, united, no, that's kind of a much later idea. Jesus is not fully God. That is something I'll fight over. I'll fight over that. That's the way I expressed love in that situation. So we'll have some ministers who deny the resurrection of Jesus. I'll fight over that. There are areas where there are clear commands that forbid certain behavior. Sexual activity outside of marriage. Clearly, Paul says that is something to flee. And when you have Christian leaders who publicly have a position of authority in the church saying the opposite, then that is some a place I will fight. That is how I express love in that situation. And yet there are issues that aren't as important as that end. Not to say they're unimportant. All truth matters. But not all truth matters in exactly and precisely the same way. It's kind of a balanced statement, so just hold on to that. There will be issues that will be secondary issues that Christians can disagree on, they'll still matter, but will be of secondary of importance. What's your view of how much water you need to use when someone's baptized? Do they have to go all the way under the water? Or is it just the top of their head that matters? Do you feel strongly about that? How many days did it take God to create the universe? What about the other end of the Bible? What about the end times? What do the dragons mean and the 666 and check, can I have a MasterCard and some of those other things that Christians like to talk about? The way you raise your children? What kind of school will you send them or not send them to? Will you let them go and see Harry Potter? Does it encourage the occult? Will you let them go to see Spider-Man? The potential for division is huge. Now, Paul does not go to what we normally do. You know that pragmatic, we're a big ship, we're a big tent, we can hold divisions together. You know, it doesn't really matter too much. Now, his response is far more profound and far more gospel-shaped, do you notice, than ours. He brings people back to the gospel of Jesus, and I just think it's quite profound as a pastor at work watching Paul. He could have just said, look, you guys suck. You guys are right. I'm with you. Everyone else get off. But he does not. He shows them how to express the gospel of love practically in areas where they're going to have to limit their freedom if they're going to love their brothers and sisters. He's acting as a pastor. And in fact, this whole chapter, you notice, really is an extended rebuke for Mr. Strong, who he agrees with. It's in his camp. He's got two things to say. He says, Mr. Strong, do not judge. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It's quite helpful to know that the word master and the word Lord are actually the same word in the Greek original. So there's a bit of a play going on. Talking about masters and servant is actually the language of lords and servants. To his own Lord he will stand. It's a bit like if I went into one of your workplaces and I went in, say, Malcolm's Tailor workplace at Air New Zealand, and I went in there and said, look, you at the front desk, I think actually you're not working as quickly as you could. I think I'm going to do a bit of a performance review on you. I've got my little clipboard here. I'm going to tick a few boxes and now, I think you can go. No, I've had enough of you. I really don't like people like you. You can leave. You might actually say, well, that's not your place, actually. You don't actually work here. That is what I'm doing when I dismiss a servant of the Lord Jesus. Because this passage says that they are accountable to the Lord Jesus. He is their Lord. He is their judge. For me to put myself in that place, well, it's above my pay grade. In fact, it's quite heretical. Do you know what I just did? I levered Jesus out of the throne in heaven and put myself there. There could be consequences for that kind of a move. That is not good. Now, please do not mishear me. There's all kinds of caveats that need to be in place in here. There's appropriate authority in the church. And you know, all kinds of caveats about we need to be place ourselves under the authority that God has placed us in, both under governments and in church. We need to express the eldership that we're under. But that's not what he's talking about here, is to look down on someone else and think that you are the one who they are accountable to. Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is their judge. And that is God's job, not yours. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to discern at points. You will need to discern between right teaching and false, but you are not to be the assessor of someone's place before Jesus. That is not your job. And with that, Paul also says another thing, do not despise. And this can be the temptation for Mr. Strong or for Mr. Weak, for them to say, well, a Christian who does that kind of a thing, they're not really worthy of the name Christian. I don't think they're really worthy of being in the Christian family. And in my heart, I despise them. I treat them as not a serious and solid brother in Christ. But it is not my place to make that judgment. That is Christ's job. And Paul keeps on using the language. You notice the family language throughout this thing. We'll come back to it as we go on. To keep on reminding them that you are in the family. And if Jesus died for this person, who are you to be their judge? Jesus has died that they could be forgiven. He's made a declaration over them. So the second thing is, Mr. Weak is your brother. Have a look at verses 13 to 23. Repeatedly, he uses the language of brother, and in the original, it is the word adelphos, which means brother and sister. It's not gender specific. It is the language of family. And he's saying, verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on your brother or sister?" Verse 13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, instead making up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Verse 15, "If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love." What he wants to do is keep on reminding them again and again and again who this person they're despising really is. They are your brother or sister. It is easy to forget that. It's easy to place people on a series of concentric circles of kind of quality assurance, and that you have, well, I guess they're in the family, but they're kind of the extended family, which I'm not too comfortable with, and we only have to put up with at Christmas. And then they're kind of the people I like on the inner ring. I heard one person make a comment about another Christian who differed on some theological issue. Well, they're not so much a brother or sister. They're more like a cousin. Friends, that is wicked. Jesus died for that person to be your brother or sister. It is not for you to place them on the outer ring. Well, that's the two pieces of data that Paul gives us. He says, do not judge, do not despise, because Jesus is their Lord and Judge. And secondly, that Mr. Weak is your brother. Well, if that's the case, where do we go from there? And I've got four hints under the heading building hints. I'm useless at anything handy. So really, I don't know if I'm allowed to use this language, but let's go with it. Because it is the language of verse 19. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. The language is just the language of mutual building up. It's like what you would do with a building and constructing something into something that will be solid and secure. And how will we act in a way that will build Christ's church, not tear it down? What he's saying here is that there is a great potential in your rightness to do something that is of great damage to the church that Christ has built. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, who are we to come along and try and destroy the work that Christ has created? Four suggestions. Firstly, welcome one another. He says it in chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. And at the very end of our passage, 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Notice he keeps on bringing the gospel back in. He's been saying, you've been accepted in the gospel. Let that be the determiner for how you accept other people. There must not be this inner circle, outer circle thing. No in clubs, no out clubs. You are not to despise them, for God has accepted them. And God is the one who determines who's in the family and who's not. Now, the real question for us today is, do we express love and unity with those with whom we agree, or with those for whom Christ died? And Paul wants to tell you the thing that really matters is whether you can love your brother or sister, not just can you be right. I wonder if you want to take just a couple of minutes now and think of, is there a brother or sister that you know that you really have put on the outer ring, that you know is a Christian, but you've placed sort of out there in sort of limited fellowship because they don't agree with you on some issue that's really quite secondary? Paul is saying, accept one another. What could you do not only to, in your mind, fix that relationship, but actually reaffirm your relationship with that person? I think sometimes we kind of go, oh, yeah, yeah, all right, I really should be nice to that person, and then do nothing about it. I need to express that to welcome and show warmth to that person. Don't just assume they know your intentions. Demonstrate your belief that they are a brother or a sister. How are you going to do that? Secondly, love comes before liberty. You are completely free, brothers and sisters, to Watch a movie. Eat something other than vegetables. Although if you just eat only vegetables, that leaves more meat for me and I'm fine with that. But are you using your liberty to love your brother or sister for whom Christ died? Is that how you're using your liberty? This is a new concept for some of us. Just actually think, I have a freedom, but I'm going to limit that freedom in the love of others. And perhaps I need to go back to some of the guys at Campus Church and say, when someone felt more limited in their freedom and you felt you had more, what were you going to use your freedom for? The onus in this passage is for the strong person to change. Do you notice? And that language of strong and weak puts an onus on the strong to take greater responsibility. Not to just say, well, that's your problem. No, it's now become my problem because they are my family and I'm going to make this relationship work. You show your maturity by doing that which will lead to unity and building up of the church. And look how strong the language is. Have a look at verse 15 again. If your brother's distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. The language of destroying your brother. Think about that for a moment. That your actions could actually crush someone and lead them, I think what's being talked about here, lead them away from faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus had words about to lead a little one astray. It's better to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the harbour than do that. Very strong language both here and in the Gospels about someone who calls themselves a Christian doing something that would lead others astray and lead them from their trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you consider yourself strong this morning, you must be very, very careful how you use your freedom. Now, again, there are all kinds of caveats you'd want to include. Paul does not allow the weaker brother to hold the church to ransom. He won't say, I'll never eat meat in any kind of context. There are times he will. There are times when Paul will publicly teach on why he will eat meat. But if he's in a situation where he doesn't have that opportunity and he's in a situation where that brother will be offended, you know what he's going to do? He's going to hold back. He's going to do it because of love. It's not because he's inconsistent. It's because he's a good pastor. It's because he knows that love needs to express itself in sometimes withholding legitimate freedoms. Thirdly, choose your battles. Choose which battles to fight and when to fight them. When do you fight? Well, sometimes that's best answered by asking a question like this. When do you think they'll best hear? If you choose a parallel in parenting. Sometimes you can discipline a child just because they're annoying. That may not be a good thing. Much better to choose a moment where it is for their good, where you think this is a teachable moment, where it's not just about me getting back, but it's about them having a moment where they can learn. And there'll be lots of times when I'll overlook because I'm waiting for the right moment when they are ready to hear. Sometimes, if that doesn't come quick enough, I'm going to take another moment anyway. It takes great wisdom, doesn't it? Well, same in every relationship. When's the right moment? But sometimes a good pastor will see larger issues at stake. What's interesting is that Paul, in this situation, he says, no, I'm just going to let this one go to the keeper. But in Galatians 2, when Peter refuses to eat with Gentile Christians, Paul gets up and publicly, to his face, rebukes him. I love it. It's kind of fun and kind of, you know, if I agree with you, we'd both be wrong, says Paul. Because he sees that the gospel is at stake at that point, that people looking on will not hear the gospel rightly. They'll think that, well, this is, Gentiles are not welcome, and Paul will not have that. But in other situations, when he says that's not at stake, no, it's just someone's conscience and they've got a weak conscience, well, I'm going to act differently. It's not inconsistency. He's acting out of the gospel both times. And he's asking the question, what is their motivation? How important is this? Jesus talks about the weightier matters of the Lord. He talks about the greatest command to love the Lord your God. There are some things that you will and ought to go to the stake over. There are hills you must die on. There are other things you can say, well, I'm going to take my time on that issue. I'm going to bring it up. And I bet you this is not the end of the story for the Roman Christians. Paul is going to take his time at some point and address this issue. But for the moment, the strong need to express it in love. Lastly, work for mutual edification. Because your primary objective is to build Christ's church. So verse 19 of chapter 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. And what's really, really surprising for me, verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. There are times when it is right, just go shush. Now, I find that very difficult to believe myself, but apparently it's in the Bible, so I've got to believe it. I need to not raise some issues at some points. Now, again, we've already known that there's other times when Paul will raise it. But this is the context, and you need to discern whether it's the same as this situation. When the very best thing to do is say absolutely nothing, this is not the time and place to raise that. You need to express love and limit your freedom for your brother or sister. We need, friends, to speak the truth in love, because not all truths matter in the same way, and unity really does matter, and we need to choose our moments to speak. Sometimes it will mean standing up and refusing to back down. Other times it will just letting some things go through the keeper. And Paul here makes a pastoral judgment. These Christians, young Christians, need to be taught gently and slowly. And the question I want to ask you this morning, what's the shape of your life? If you're involved in sort of public ministry of some description or another, what's the shape of your ministry? Is it shaped by this? Is it truth in the shape of love? Is it the gospel in the shape of love? Paul keeps on coming back to this principle of let love win. So let's pray for each other that we would be able to do that at St. Saviour's here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us lives that are shaped by this truth, that we would not do harm to our neighbour, that we would not let any debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Father, we desire not to destroy your work, the church for whom Christ died. We pray that you would help us to build one another up, to speak the truth in love. But also, Father, we ask that you would help us to know when the time is to stop talking. Help us to, at times, reduce our freedoms for the love and good of others. Father, we pray that you would help us to know what love looks like in various different contexts and to act again and again out of a knowledge of the gospel that Jesus is Lord and Judge, and the people we disagree with at times are our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would help us because we know that we are weak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.